Welcome to Hope Is Here. My name is Greg Horn. We are continuing our conversation with author and pastor Ashley Abercrombie. She has a new book that just came out in October that I recently read called Rise of the Truth Teller. I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of that. You can get that at BakerPublishingGroup.com. That's BakerPublishingGroup.com. If you missed yesterday's program, it was only 14 minutes long, but man, we had some powerful stuff. She talked about how she'd learned to take the mask off that she was wearing and reveal who she really was and heal from some wounds, and talked about the power of forgiveness. So I want to encourage you to go to our website, hopeishere.today. That's hopeishere.today, and check out that 14-minute program and maybe share it with a friend. But Ashley, in chapter 3 of your book, you said, "My body is my first truth teller." And man, that really rang a bell with me. Can you elaborate with our listeners on what you were saying about that?
Yes. Well, you know, for years, especially as a person who is a survivor of sexual assault and who has gone through thing after thing after thing, and was great at pretending and performing and ignoring my true feelings and ignoring the urges or the instincts that were on the inside of me, I really began to recognize that I was ignoring my number one truth teller, which is my body. I mean, I can feel things. Like when I am around an environment that's safe, my body starts to relax. I don't feel as tense. When I'm around a person who I feel like has ridiculous expectations of me, or I feel very unsafe in an environment, or I don't feel welcome, my body begins to feel anxious. I feel like there's an elephant on my chest. Like I'm able to begin to process what's happening around me through my body. And so when I really acknowledged how much I had ignored myself for almost my whole life, I just wanted to crawl in the fetal position and just be like, man, I'm so sorry, body, for ignoring you. But there are so many warning signs that come to me through my body. And so that really is my first truth teller. And of course, I go ahead and match that with, you know, making sure I'm not just running on feelings, of course. Like I have great people in my life who are able to help me acknowledge what's really happening or identify things and make sure that things are good and healthy and whole. But my body really is my first truth teller.
Well, and I think to encourage people, too, that, you know, people think, oh, this may just happen overnight. But you also shared in your book that owning our stories and rising in truth is a process.
Yes, it is definitely a process. I think that for everyone, we have to come to this place where we can recognize, man, I've got stuff in my past, and I've got things that I've gone through, and I have stuff that I've overcome that would really help other people. But it's not easy to courageously open our mouths and share. It is not easy to seek out safe and healthy relationships. It is also not easy for us to become a safe, healthy, whole person so that we can engage in meaningful, reciprocal relationship and friendship. And so it really is a process, and that's okay. I think sometimes we're at A, B, or C, and we're wanting to get to X, Y, and Z, you know, in an instant. But the reality is we can't just skip over all the points of our process. God wants to walk us through the entire process so that we are healthy and whole. I had breakfast this morning with a dear friend, and she was talking about how she just had this picture of wanting to go from, she has a little five-year-old girl, and she thought, with the Holy Spirit, she felt God say, if your daughter went from 5 to 25, think about all that you would miss. You would miss her 16th birthday. You would miss her 18th birthday. You would miss her potentially going to college or maybe starting a business, perhaps getting married. And she's like, she felt like the Holy Spirit said, would you want to miss all that? And I thought that was such a beautiful point in the process, is that every single bit that we go through is important to us becoming who we are, and it is important to us continuing to rise in our truth and continuing to rise in who we're created to be. We can't skip any of the process, even the stuff that we hate. It's necessary to form us.
Well, that's a great point. It is part of the process, and it does help mold us. And I heard a pastor say many years ago, God never wastes a hurt if we allow him to do that. And I think you so eloquently said that and described how we can do that in your book, Rise of the Truth Teller. One of the things you shared about in your book that you said, one day during my quiet time with God, I was journaling, and while writing, God nudged me to deal with two of my deepest pain points in my soul: tired and alone. And you shared about how God spoke to you while reading Isaiah chapter 30. And I really thought this was really powerful because, you know, a lot of times when we're reading the Bible, you know, like, I don't know what God's really trying to say here. But you did a great job of breaking down Isaiah chapter 30 and different places that God was speaking to you about being tired and alone. Can you share with us about that?
Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. You know, in our world today, we hear so much about the guilt-shame cycles. Like, we feel bad about what we don't do, and that causes shame, and then we do the thing that we don't want to do, and it's an endless yo-yo. But for me, mine has really always been, I am tired, and I am alone. And even to this day, I still have to deal with that in my life. It has not gone away, and I don't know that it ever will. But this feeling of I'm constantly, perpetually tired, and I'm alone. And early in my walk with God, he took me to that passage in Isaiah, which is strange, especially for a new believer at the time. I was like, why in the world are you taking me to Isaiah? I mean, this is a very strange Bible passage. But they have this great thing that says, you will be left like a lonely flagpole on a hill or a tattered banner on a distant mountaintop. And I began to picture myself like that is exactly how I was running my life. I was climbing mountains and climbing hills. And as I looked at it, I was like, there's no one with me. I'm doing all these things and I want to have achievements and I want to receive accolades, but I'm alone. And so what if I get to the top of the mountain and I've conquered all these things? If I look around me and there's no one here, what kind of life is that? And so I felt the Lord really pushing me to this place of repentance and a place of rest, which is what it talks about in Isaiah 30, that is actually how we find our salvation is through repentance and rest. And I began to understand that if I could humble myself before God and if I was less concerned with what I was achieving and more concerned with who I'm next to and who I'm doing my life with, that very naturally the overflow of my life would be achievements. And even in the good times and the bad times, there would be people there that could journey with me and also give me the honor and privilege of journeying with them through their ups and downs. And so we're not created to do all this stuff alone and to just strive, strive, strive. God has rest for us, and we can find that as we repent and change the way we're living our life. We don't have to live tired, and we don't have to live alone.
Well, I think that's a great reminder for people, and one of the things that God, during my quiet time with him this year, has just been, I've been reminded so many times that, you know, Jesus could have come and, you know, saved the world and done his ministry by himself, but instead he chose 12 guys to do life with for 3 years. But yet out of those 12, he chose three that he really did life with, Peter, James, and John. And so, you know, I like your book because obviously you talk some about your marriage and things, God, but you also didn't get married until, you know, your early 30s. And so you also learned how to do life alone, but also with other people, right?
I sure did. I was tired of that endless yo-yo, and so we had a beautiful opportunity in listening to Dr. Jim Burns, and he is the founder of an organization called Homeward, and they offer parenting resources and marriage resources and relationship resources and leadership stuff for works and jobs. It's a really powerful ministry. And he came to speak at the faith community that I was a part of at the time, and he brought with him these accountability questions. And so four friends of mine decided to get together, and we just said, you know what, let's do these accountability questions every single week. Let's start asking ourselves really hard things so that we can grow and so that we remember that we're not alone. And they're hard questions like, do you like the person you're becoming? Is your heart for God shrinking or growing? Is the pace of your life sustainable? Have you compromised in your finances? Have you compromised in your sexual integrity? And so really hard questions. And then the very last one is, have you lied on any of these questions?
Ouch.
And so we began to, And we began to meet in a group together and ask those questions. And my life got fuller and richer. And I could acknowledge the areas of growth that I needed to. And I also was affirmed that I'm not alone and that it was possible to overcome some of the hurdles I was facing. And I've really loved it. You know, 6 years later, we are still doing that group. And it's a lifeline for me, especially as a person who has 16 years of recovery. It's really important for me to stay rooted in relationship and grounded in reality. And so I've really benefited greatly from going deeper with some friends on accountability.
Well, that's some great example. I love those questions, and just being real with one another just does a lot for encouragement. And we all have struggles. And of course, the enemy likes to lie and say, "Oh, you're the only one that struggles with it," and yet that's not true. So great stuff there. One of the things you talk about your book, and I love this because a lot of Christians don't like to talk about it, but you talked about dealing with anger. Sure about that?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh my gosh. Well, in recovery, I would say, hi, my name is Ashley Abercrombie. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggled with pride, control, and anger. And I think for me, anger has just been a through line in my life. And part of that is just stuffing it down. And I began to read about anger. And of course, being a woman who's angry is even worse, I think. You know, in the world, and especially in the Christian world, women are supposed to be nice. They're not supposed to be aggressive. They're not supposed to be angry. You know, even though there's examples of anger in the Bible and we see how to deal with it in the Bible, it was just one of those emotions that's like this forbidden emotion. And so I began to study it and really understand why I do the things that I do, why I feel the things that I feel, and started to deal with anger in my life. I recognized that anger could even come out in passive aggressiveness. My anger would come out in procrastination. I would say yes to something that I really didn't want to do but felt like I had to do, and then I'd be angry about it, so I would procrastinate. And so I just began to deal with myself about anger. Or I would explode in traffic on someone I didn't even know, and it was like, man, this is really not about that. Like, I actually need to deal with the root of this anger. And so for me, finding healthy ways to channel that anger was really powerful. Moving my body a bit more, being able to talk and process. I'm an internal person, so I tend to internally process. And once I have it all worked out, I'll share vocally. And so I had to learn how to unpack things through my process so that I didn't explode like a big volcano. And also had to give myself permission to be angry. And I think that's something all Christians struggle with. You know, whether you're male or female, I think that's a very real thing. We don't feel like we have permission to be angry, but sometimes things it's appropriate to be angry, and anger is a real good indicator that something's wrong, or maybe something's unjust, or perhaps there's a problem we can deal with and we have to acknowledge it. So I still struggle with anger. It comes out in my parenting sometimes. It comes out still on the freeway sometimes, but I definitely have more tools now to be able to deal with anger and process through it.
Just tuned in. We're talking with Ashley Abercrombie. She just wrote a book that was released in October that I recently read called Rise of the Truth Teller. I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of that at BakerPublishingGroup.com. Ashley, one of the things that you talked about that I think a lot of people that are followers of Jesus struggle with is about rest and the Sabbath and how important they are to being healthy and whole in your life. Share a little bit about that.
Yes. So I didn't realize that my life was about to completely burn out. Like, I was running on empty, totally out of gas, and pushing myself to keep going. And at the time, I was working for a church, and I loved it. It was one of my favorite jobs I've ever had. I was an outreach pastor. And at the time, I was just going. I was newly married. And then I realized, man, you know, you can't work 12 hours a day, come home, eat chips and salsa, watch a TV show, and expect your marriage to be intimate and beautiful and built. You know, that's not possible. And so I had to begin to realize that my work was actually killing me. I was allowing my work to kill me. And we were standing at the dishwasher, and my husband was like, that's enough. You've worked like 5 all-nighters in a row. You haven't had a day off in 2 weeks. Like, that's enough. This is not how we're going to do our life or our marriage. And so he isn't one to really blow up at all. He's very steady, very patient. And so I was like, man, I really need to look at this and examine what's happening in my life. And so we together began to study Sabbath, and we didn't really know what it meant. But we realized the Sabbath is the only other thing besides adultery in the Old Testament that you could be stoned for. And I was like, wow, God takes the Sabbath seriously. And then Sabbath and Shalom are always present in the Bible together, which was always curious to me. Like, Isaiah 58 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's a justice passage. It's beautiful. But at the very end of it, he talks about the Sabbath. And I was like, this is just so weird. It's like one of those verses you don't really understand, so you just skip right over it and keep going. But I really realized, man, the Sabbath matters. It matters that one day a week, we take time to recognize that we are not God, that we are not in control, and that we are not the glue of the universe. Like, I did not have to hold everything together. That's actually God's job. And when I take a Sabbath, I'm honoring him and saying, Lord, I know that you will do more in my rest than you will ever do in my striving. And so, God, I trust you. And for 24 hours, we would only do things that fill us up with joy, things that we choose to do, not things that we have to do. And that Sabbath began to reform and reframe my entire experience in the world. And when we become a human doing instead of a human being, we begin to operate like a machine. And when you operate like a machine, it doesn't take too long before you start treating others like they're a machine. And you could be a CEO in a business, or you could be a mom at home with her kids, or you could be a single person who's young and in university, or an empty nester. Any kind of life that you're living, you can drive the people around you like they're machines. And I had to really recognize, I don't want to become this kind of person who could very easily exploit others or hurt others because I'm driving so hard. And so the Sabbath changed our whole life. I keep my phone off on my Sabbath, keep my emails off. Like, I turn them off from work and just don't even look at them. And so just put in like some safe, good, healthy practices. You know, we're not a CVS. We are not open 24 hours, 7 days a week. We're not supposed to do that. We need to rest.
Ashley, great stuff. I hate to cut you off, but unfortunately, out of time. But thank you so much for being with us on Hope Is Here. We really enjoyed our 2 days with you.
It's my pleasure. Thank you for the opportunity.
All right. That's Ashley Abercrombie. She's the author of Rise of the Truth Teller. Pick up a copy today. You can get it on Amazon or pick it up at the BakerPublishingGroup.com. I'm Greg Horn. This is Hope Is Here.
If you've been blessed by Hope Is Here Ministries this year, would you consider making a year-end donation? To make a donation, go to their website, hopeishere.today, where you can make a secure online donation. Or if you prefer to write a check, the mailing address is also listed on the website. please make your check to Hope Is Here Ministries and mail by December 31st. All your donations are tax deductible and greatly appreciated. Make your donation today at hopeishere.today. Again, that's hopeishere.today. Thank you for listening and happy holidays.